Good morning, my friends.
Good morning.
Do any of you lack confidence? Oh, good. You're honest. I thought I was among people that would not play along. We know the Bible. Many of us have spent a lot of time reading it, or at least have spent an entire weekend reading the Bible. And we go through and we spend the time on these weekends and it's tremendous. And then we go home and there are times that we lack confidence in God. And so I also lacked confidence in God many a time. And so have you ever asked yourself the question, how do I get bigger faith? How do I get stronger? How do I become more confident in God? That is the thesis of this teaching. That is the question, the main question. How do I have more faith? How do I get bigger faith, more mighty, bigger, gigantic Arnold bicep faith? Pumping iron faith from the 80s, that movie, if you've seen it. And I'll give you the answer, like we do in research papers. You submit the conclusion at the beginning, and then you cite your evidence at the end. I submit to you that that's the wrong question. The wrong question is, how do I get more confidence in God? That's the wrong question, because confidence is the result of faith. Confidence is the result of faith. It is the outcome. It is the function of faith. The same idea as the fruit of the Spirit are the result of the Spirit. You don't ask yourself, as Jason wonderfully put, you don't ask, how can I become more loving? That's not the right question. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a result of spiritual thoughts and spiritual actions. And so this means that we have the juxtaposition when we have the question of confidence. Do we gather evidence or do we believe the unseen? That is your question. That is your prerogative as believers. There's a famous motivational speaker that says, how do you get really good at something? How do you build your confidence in something? He says you build evidence. What happens when the evidence is stacked against you? We must believe the unseen. That is faith. We've heard about wonderful sharing so far. We've heard a lot about Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going to turn there. 15:10, where the labor is the choice. The labor is the choice. Labor to stay in the rest. That is the choice. That is the work, is to choose faith over works, is to choose grace over works. And we are going to survey Peter, because Peter is two sides of the same coin with Paul. What Paul did explicitly in 1 Corinthians 15, he let grace abound, and he covered over his mistakes. Peter did implicitly. He did it without writing it. He did it implicitly. He lived it. We're going to survey a little bit about Peter, and we're going to see that he also lived this. Let's begin. Luke chapter 5, please. Luke chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. He is Jesus. And saw two ships standing by the lake, and the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Okay. The scene is set, right? Can you imagine it? We've all been by lakes before. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. But wait, 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 wait. This whole weekend is about identity. And part of what I want to bring forth in this teaching is, none of these are probably going to be verses that you haven't heard before, but I hope to bring out a different side of the diamond for you to see. I hope by the end you see yourself as Peter eventually saw himself. We'll go through Peter's progression, and I hope you follow the same progression in your minds. What is the first thing? Look what it says here. And two ships standing by the lake, but fishermen were gone out of them washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. What's the first thing we learn about Peter? Yes. Yes. I heard it here first. This table got it. Score. Point for you. He's a fisherman. That's the first thing we learn about him. This is his identity at the beginning. This is his identity. And if you look up these same parallel records in Matthew and Mark, you will see the same thing. The first mention of Peter is that he's a fisherman. This is his identity. This is his whole idea. And let's follow this record through. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he set out and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And for those who are familiar with the record, we're looking at the plural versus the singular, right? Jesus says, let down your nets. He says, net. But that's not what we're going to highlight here. We're going to highlight something else. That is part of it, though. Another side. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship. Hey, guys, come on over. What do you know? Guys. Hey, you guys. Goonies. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were on the other side, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both of the ships so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down on Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter's identity was a fisherman. He knows a lot about fish. He actually was a partner. He owned his own boat, right? So he is, in the time of Jesus in Galilee, he was a small-scale, successful entrepreneur. Peter was not wealthy by any respect, but Peter was also not a pauper either. He was a small-scale entrepreneur that had a partner, and he employed people as well. So for any of you like Ed knows about logs. He knows what he's doing, right? Peter knows what he's doing about fishermen, being a fisherman. He goes out, Jesus says, let out your nets. He only lets out a net, right? This is Peter's identity. What happens to Peter's identity immediately after the fish break the nets? His identity is crushed. His identity is crushed. The foundation by which he understood his life, the lens by which he viewed himself, was a fisherman. And this guy walks onto your boat and shows you have no idea what you're talking about. You have no idea what you're talking about. His identity was crushed. Let me ask you a question. Maybe you don't even have to respond if you don't want to. Have your identity ever been crushed? Then that's a foundation that men lay. Identities cannot be crushed if they are built on Jesus Christ. So we see first here, Peter, his identity was crushed, right? This is the response. This is where we all begin sometimes. Sometimes we go back there. But I was told this should be a practical teaching. So practical lesson number one. Practical lesson number one. We see Peter's identity was that he was a fisherman. His identity becomes crushed. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He responds with self-loathing. He responds with, leave me alone. I can't handle this. You are too good for me. Comparison. What does Jesus respond with? Practical lesson number one. For he was astonished, for all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken, and so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, here's the lesson, fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men. He gives him a new thought. He gives him a new thought. This is our first practical lesson. When identities get crushed, respond with a new thought. Respond with a new thought. Replace it with something else. A new thought. Tremendous. Let's move on. Matthew chapter 14, please. Matthew chapter 14. This is where you can start with yourself. This is where you can start with others that need to learn their identity. Start with a new thought. A new thought. A new thought not meaning like something they haven't heard before, like, you know, I don't know, some new idea. but a thought that is from the newness of life. A thought that comes from that.
Matthew chapter 14, we'll start in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, where he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up unto a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary.
We've heard already today that maybe God has you exactly where he wants you. The disciples can't even say, in the midst of this storm, they can't even say, oh man, maybe I made a mistake. Jesus told them, get in the boat, go that way. They're already following what he has to say. They're already following it. And they're still in a storm. Oh, there's a clue here. There's a clue here. We may encounter storms on the path to doing God's will.
This may happen. But let's continue. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them,
walking on the sea. I love looking at this because, the parting of the Red Sea was, it's so dramatically described. The waters stand as a wall and they go over on dry land. It's like, wow. And this is a miracle in equal proportion. And it just says, and he walked on the water. It's just, I don't know. Why did he do it that way? I think it's fun. He decided to not describe this one. I mean, I think it'd be cool to describe it, but who am I?
And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. It's a pretty scary thing. But straightway Jesus said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto the water.
This is a familiar record. Again, we're looking at Peter's progression. Right? First, he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. This is a familiar record, and I want to bring out a different side of it, hopefully in your minds.
And he said, come. And Peter was come down out of the ship, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when he came into the ship, the wind was ceased.
What could be highlighted here is Peter's, which is true, Peter's focus on the circumstance, and it changes. You see, first Peter's focus was on the Lord, and then he was able to walk on the water. But then he changed his focus. His focus became the waves, and then he began to sink. This is important. This is no doubt important. And he had little faith because he wasn't confident in what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ always did the Father's will. If Jesus Christ always did the Father's will, Jesus Christ said, you are able to walk on the water. It is God's will that he walk on the water. God's will is always equal to his power. Thus, we've mathematically come to the fact, Peter, you have the ability to walk on the water given by God himself. And if we were to answer that on a test, with that written out, you'd say, yes, I can. Good for me. How tremendous. But in the midst of competition, things change. Part of faith is believing in things we do not see. Let me rephrase that. That is what faith is. It's believing in things you do not see. It is not collecting evidence in your favor. Faith is believing in things you do not see. Evidence be there or not. There is no evidence that anyone can walk on the water. Even though he saw Jesus doing it, so there's kind of evidence there. But he shouldn't be able to do it. He did it anyway. Faith is also who you choose to be Lord of the situation. This leads to practical number 2. Who is Lord in your situation? Is the waves the Lord? Or is the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ Lord in your life? That is the question we must decide moment by moment and day by day. We must remind ourselves and define for ourselves who is the authority. Who is the true authority? Now, let me explain this a little bit. What does being Lord mean? Lord, for those who are familiar, it's the Greek word kurios, kurios, which means the authority, the supremacy, the power in making something happen. When we are faced with situations, who is the authority? Is it the circumstance or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a question. What's the answer? All right. Okay, good deal. Not a rhetorical question. Faith is what we choose to, is what or who we choose to make Lord. And what does it mean to make Jesus Christ Lord? Now we have question number three. True or false? To make Jesus Christ Lord is exclusively to get born again and saved. True or false?
False.
Oh my God, you guys are so good. You guys are so good. That's true. That is a right answer. Your answer is marked correct. False. Yeah, the right answer is false. It's like, what way am I supposed to turn? Do I turn left? Right. No. Turn left. Oh, I got it. Who's on first? Got it. Okay. You provided the correct answer. Because otherwise, Romans 8, Ephesians 6, 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 2 would not be written. Because if making Jesus Christ Lord was just salvation, then you wouldn't need any of those. You wouldn't be more than conquerors. You wouldn't have anything else. To make Jesus Christ Lord is to, one side of it, is to union the crucifixion and the resurrection as Lord in your life. To bring those two into yourself, which is a different way of saying exactly what we've been talking about, your identity in Christ. It's to union those two together. My past is crucified, my future is set in glory. I union those together. But to make it Lord is to say it's the authority in my situation. My circumstances are not bigger than that. That is what it means to make it Lord. It's to submit to the authority of that. And now we all know how to submit to authority. Stop signs, driving on the right side of the road, et cetera, et cetera. So you know how to do it. You already know how to do it. You guys get to choose, how beautiful, get to choose who the authority is in your situation. Are the waves bigger than the crucifixion and resurrection?
No.
No. If many of us feel, if he was here, you know, it would be a lot easier, right? Jesus was here, that'd be a lot easier. Well, he says that his work and the Comforter is here in his stead. His name and the Comforter is in his stead. As much confidence as we would have in him, as much confidence as we should have in the Comforter in his name. The work that he's done. 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. Oh, you know what? I'm sorry. We got to go back to Matthew 14. We're not done with Peter yet. I got off track. We're not done with Peter yet. I made a mistake. Thank you for your forgiveness. Matthew 14. Well, let's continue this here. So Peter gets back in the ship, right? We're continuing our progression with Peter. Verse 33 of Matthew 14. And when they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." I missed that last verse. And this is important because Peter was on the water, right? Now he's in the ship. So is Peter one of the people in verse 33? Yes. Yes. Okay. So what is his response to this situation? "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." What was not his response? "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Look at Peter's progression. He's moved on. He's moved on from, I am a worm, to, wow, I made a mistake. But look at how great you are, Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Peter's progression. He's moving forward.
This is tremendous. This is tremendous. Now we go to 2 Corinthians. We needed to make sure we moved Peter along on the board. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, a verse that our wonderful Tom went to and did a beautiful expose on leading every captivity captive. The Roman imagery is going to stick with me for a long time. That was just tremendous. But we're going to go to the same verse again. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Imaginations is the word computations. I like computations. Justin also likes computations. Maybe there's others that like computations as well. Reckoning and conclusions. You see, we can come to any conclusion with given evidence. That's respectfully, that's part of what our litigious society is about, right? You present the evidence and then you draw a conclusion. But part of what we just talked about is that faith goes beyond the evidence to see what is unseen. So we must cast down our calculations, our conclusions, if they're contrary to Jesus Christ being Lord. Because the context by which you look at your problems and you look at your life should not be the outside. The context by which we look at our problems and our life in general, maybe you don't have a lot of problems, which is tremendous, is what's inside. That is the context by which all of our life should be framed, is the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. As we heard about hard stops, is there anyone, be honest, is there anyone that can convince you that you are not saved, that you do not have salvation wholeness, and that on that great and glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return with a trumpet, that you will not be with him? Is there anyone that can convince you of that?
No.
Good.
Then let's not let it go practically. We don't let it go doctrinally. Let's not let it go practically. These ideas come and exalt themselves above the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Can you can I pull up that picture? It's obedience to Christ. Obedience to Christ. Everything in our life must submit to the crucifixion and the resurrection. That is bigger than everything we have done or will do. And so, practical number 3. Learn the right lesson from the things you're going through. Learn the right lesson. This is a graphic that I made. I was recently, a little bit ago now, I've had my 1-year anniversary at work a couple weeks ago. I was looking for a job, and I was looking for a job for 13 months. 13 months. And eventually I got a job, and it's just been tremendous. It's been Ephesians 3:20, exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think. Christian boss, he gives me freedom. I get to innovate. I get to do research now, which is cool. It's just tremendous. But I want to show you briefly a part of this testimony, and then we're going to draw the right conclusion at the end. I applied to 1,892 jobs. 1,892 jobs. That calculates to 99.5% failure rate. And let's make this, I want to make, and then pull a picture on my phone so I can see it. As you can see, most of them just rejected me and ghosted me immediately. I didn't even get a response from them. Then I went through interviews. I went through 30 stage 1 interviews. I went through 15 stage 2 interviews. I went through 3 stage 9 interviews. I went through 4 stage 4 interviews. I went through 2 stage 5 interviews. I went through 1 stage 7 interview. And I went to stage 8 3 times and did not get a job. It was crushing. It was crushing to my identity. Because I had put in myself, oh, you're smart. That's part of your identity. Nope, not smart enough to pass all of their exams, all their tests that you have to do to get the job. Nope. You put in yourself, oh, well, you work in engineering. You know, you're a problem solver. I wasn't able to solve their problems. Identity crushed again. Rejection after rejection. I even remember one time I came home so confident. I took an interview all day. All day I was in interviews. I took the whole day off. And I was like, this is the one. This is the one. And it wasn't. It was 4 months after that. It was 4 months after that. And so not only, to make this a little more palpable, it's not only the time. It's the compounding rejection. You see, the evidence starts to stack up. I have all these emails. I have them all. That's how I calculated this. These are real numbers. I can show you. I'm happy to. I made a cool graphic too, but it didn't look good on the screen, so we're not going to show it. Me and Claude. But you see, the wrong conclusion to draw is, I'm a worm. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. Or every time I'm going to try to get a job, it's going to take 13 months to get a job. What if I lose my job and it's going to take me 13 months to get another one? That is the wrong conclusion. Draw the right conclusion. The right conclusion for me was it wasn't my time. It wasn't my time. It wasn't the right time yet. And once I got the right job, it's been tremendous. Absolutely tremendous. I also share that with you because it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to go and put yourself out there and to be rejected that many times. And I think all of you have felt rejection before. It's embarrassing. Peter kept going through, I imagine, personal rejection. But he kept going. I did the math as well. If I took 3 minutes per application, that was 25 minutes per day, every single day for 13 months, plus interview prep. This is more than a part-time job that I did. But I persisted. I persisted because I believed that God would provide for me. Not all the time, but I continued to persist. Eventually, I gave it to him, and then the right thing came, and it was just tremendous. It was just tremendous. Pat and I like to share poetry back and forth. We've discovered we like poetry, and so I wrote one, and I wanted to share it with all of you, but Pat included, specifically Pat. It's an alliteration, actually inspired by what Dad taught. Peter performed the prospect of persuading his person of the perfect plan prepared by the paramount progenitor, performed by the passionary that pressed through pain and power, who pioneered a plentiful purpose to proclaim the promise of paradise. Again, Peter performed the prospect of persuading his person of the perfect plan prepared by the paramount progenitor, performed by the passionary who pressed through pain by power, who pioneered a plentiful purpose to proclaim the promise of a paradise. That's Peter. That's Peter. I encourage you also to prospect, to look for the gold and find the gold is the Lord Jesus Christ being the work of Jesus Christ being Lord in your life, the crucifixion and resurrection together. Everything bows to that. We heard that section before. Believe that. Bring that into your life. Everything bows to that. My job search bows to that. It bows to that. Your sickness, it bows to that. Your fear, it bows to that. Your pain, it bows to that. There's nothing bigger than the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. We would answer that right on a test, but bring that into your life and believe it. 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. This is towards the end of Peter's life. He's learned a lot of lessons. And this is it's almost Peter's time to depart. And so this is one of his final letters, his final admonition to the Christian church, and we get to hear it again. All the life that Peter lived, he synthesizes it down in 2 Peter.
2 Peter 1, we'll start in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
And then it lists out some stuff to add to that. But
we'll go down to verse 9. The things we should do. Tremendous things. But he that lacketh these is blind. He that lacketh these is blind. And keep your finger here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. If you have a ribbon in your Bible, that works. Matthew chapter 9. Peter says, if you lack these things, you're blind. And I want to go to the first usage of this word blind, and I want to see the, and let's look at the response very quickly. Matthew 9, if you're not there, I'll just read it. Verse 29. It's the two blind men. This is the first usage of the word blind in the New Testament, this particular word. Verse 27, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come unto the house, the blind men came unto him. And Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said, Yea, Lord. And he touched their eyes, and he said, According to your faith be it unto you. Back to 2 Peter. You see, blindness, the response is faith. That's what Jesus Christ showed here. The response is faith to the two blind men. And what are we blind to? It's not that we're actually blind, we can't see. We're blind to the true dimension of power, to the true dimension of your identity. It's not in the two dimension. It's not in this going up. It's not going left and right. It's going up, if you were to illustrate it. It's a different dimension. You don't need to move left or right or up or back, forward, back, to be able to go up. Your position on the earth need not change for you to go up, as an illustration. Of course, the spiritual dimension is not up, right? Then we would all live in planes. But blind to your true identity. And, verse 9, cannot see afar off. You can only see what's in front of your face. Again, the waves and the circumstance. If that's all you see, you will not be a partaker of the divine nature, because it's something you do not see. Again, go back to, are we going to collect evidence, or are we going to believe in what we do not see? We must believe in what we do not see. You all answered the question. I mean, most of you, I didn't look at every single mouth, but it was very loud. Most of you all answered yes when you said that you know that you're saved. Now, play along, please. Prove it to me. Collect evidence. Show me. Where's your evidence that you're saved? I knew you were going to say that. I knew you were going to say that. That's why I said play along. But whatever, that's fine. But what I'm saying is that if I didn't want to be convinced of that, you cannot collect evidence that you're saved. It's something you cannot see. My point, I should have just not opened myself up to that. I know, I should know better by now. You guys are too smart. You got all questions right. I should know. Who am I dealing with? The point is that you cannot see it, yet you are convinced. There is no evidence that you're saved. But you are convinced. You know that you're saved. If you go back to that, build from there. How tremendous. Oh, I'm in my health challenge. I'm in my financial challenge. I'm in my relationship challenge. Build from that you're saved. Build back from that. Build that you know where you're going. You know that your past is settled. Do you know that? You all answered the question, right? Build from there. I know that I'm saved. I know that God said, if he promised that I'm saved, I know that I'm saved, I believe that, I build from there. Okay, great. I have a job, I need to get a job, I've been working for a job, I've tried to get it for 12 months, I haven't gotten a job yet. Well, he said, if I know that I'm saved, he promised that I'm saved, then I move forward and I say, okay, I have been young, now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or seed begging bread. I believe that, I can believe this. And then I keep moving forward, keep moving forward, keep moving forward until my mental posture is confident. Until my mental posture is confident. It is not, I do not have confidence just there. I build it from faith. The confidence is the result of faith. See, the opposite, as we saw, is being blind, blind to the spiritual dimension, and only seeing what's in front of your face. You do not see what's afar off. Verse 10, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to your calling and election sure. We heard about this, I believe, from Jason. Your calling, your vocation in the body. Get busy doing what you do. What God has called you to do, get busy doing it. That's the opposition to being blind and to not seeing afar off, is to give diligence to your calling and to your election. If I were to coin a new word, it would be your chosenness. Your chosenness. Give diligence to your chosenness. Again, we all answer the question right on a test. But remember, if you were the only one, Jesus Christ would have died and raised for you. If you were the only one in this room, if I wasn't here, everybody else wasn't here, it would still be for you. You are enough. You were chosen. That is your identity. It's not the evidence that you can stack. I've generally given evidence of negative, but you can also find evidence of very positive things, and then you can build pride. But I think that's less an issue. I think pride is less an issue than self-loathing. But the evidence is not the answer. The evidence does not build a conclusion. Truth is not consensus-based. Truth is not consensus-based. Truth is truth, if anyone believes it or not. If one person believes it, if no person believes it, if everyone believes it. It is not consensus-based. It is true that you are saved, whether we believe it or not. Verse 11, we'll finish out verse 10. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Peter did a lot of things in his life. He bumbled, but he's saying you shall never fall. How can he possibly say that you shall never fall? Because it's not about the circumstance. It's not about the outside. Winning is not when the circumstances change. Winning is not when I got my job. If we could truly take a snapshot in time, my fellowship here, they should not rejoice with me when I get my job. They should rejoice with me when my mindset changes. When I have identified with Christ in this situation, that's the point of rejoicing. The change of circumstance is tertiary. That's just going to come. But it's not the change of circumstance that's the time of rejoicing. It's the change of mindset. That's the time of rejoicing. And through that, you can never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm just going to read this one more time. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're not done with Peter yet. Peter has one more episode of Peter's life here. You see, Peter, let's remember, Peter began with, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He turned inward. Jesus Christ responded with a new thought. Peter walks out even farther. He goes and walks on the water. No one else walks on the water. Let's not condemn Peter for his lack of faith. Let's not think low of Peter because he sank. Who else walked on the water? No one. No one. Let's not think low of Peter
Let's think high of Peter. Thus, let's think high of ourselves. You are Peter. I am Peter. And Peter gets to usher in, perhaps, the greatest day for the rest of the 99. For the rest of us. Probably the resurrection and ascension is pretty amazing, but for the rest of us, Peter, standing up with the 11, gets to usher in what I could debatably say as the, debatably, is the greatest age humankind has ever known. Peter, the one that says, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter, the one who sank. Peter, the one who denied him 6 times. Peter is the one that does this.
Verse chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and sat upon them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Behold, are not these which speak Galileans?" Verse 14. But who?
Not a rhetorical question.
Peter.
Okay. 4 out of 4. Nice job.
But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, I'm going to skip ahead. Verse 31.
And Peter said, dot, 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 skipping ahead.
He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but saith himself, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thy foes thy footstool." Therefore, conclusion, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Make the crucifixion and resurrection Lord in your life. Live that as your identity so you can walk out confidently and say, God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, for me, both Lord and Christ. Thank you, friends.